Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away. Let me know when this gets on your nerves. We go.
It's the Wretched Radio.
Too late, Todd.
Delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching?
Well, that does bring up a point.
Now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here.
Ooh. I think John MacArthur may have been wrong about something. That's right, I just said it right out loud. This is Wretched Radio. About 2 years ago, I was hanging with Johnny Mac. Please don't tell him I called him that. I happened to be with him, and we were talking about singing. And he said, typically, people who can that they can use their voices well, typically pastors who have elasticity in their voices, they can modulate, they know how to make it go up and down, where their range is, etc. He said, those people, they're good singers. I think I'm a case in point.
Yeah, me too.
I am absolutely not. And I, Jimmy, you do this for a living, which surprises a lot of us, frankly. But for how many, 17 years before you joined us here?
19
years.
Yes.
Who's counting? Yeah. You were doing morning radio at the country station.
Right.
All right, you've got you can make your voice go up and down.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, can you sing?
No.
See, John MacArthur was wrong.
Yeah, he was.
Please. Is this thing on? Don't tell them. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. Anything about politics, gentlemen?
We're starting right off the gate.
Alrighty, good.
All right, from Deborah. She had a question about, you know, obviously we have president-elect, office of Joe Biden, so forth. Wants to know, we've been praying. We know that God's heard our prayers, and yet it seems like it's not going our way. Why are we so emotionally exhausted right now? Should we continue praying for this office?
Yeah, it's to me, you'll figure out your prayer life and whether you should keep praying or not. This is entirely anecdotal, and I don't know if you relate to this at all or not. But perhaps you recall throughout the years, you meet some people and they tell you, I stubbed my toe really bad. And you say, well, I'll pray for you. And maybe you toss up a quick Nehemiah prayer, but that's the end of it. And then you meet somebody else and you hear about something, or you just feel like praying for them. And you do so for years. What is that phenomenon? I don't know. But I think that every Christian should be praying for the things, if you will, to use an evangelical cliche, that God has laid on your heart. And we should be praying for the things in the Bible that we're commanded to pray about. And one of the things that we're commanded to pray about are political leaders. How often do we do that? I don't think it needs to be a minute-by-minute sort of affair. But with some regularity, we should be praying for our leaders. Please note what Paul tells Timothy we should be praying for, by the way. Peace. Not persecution. I heard this 2 days ago from Perry Atkinson at the Dove Network. Perry was saying that he's hearing from people who are making some end times predictions, prophecies about what's happening, and that this is God's judgment, and this is, pray for this persecution because it's going to be good. Whoa! Hold on. Eschatology aside, we're not commanded to pray for persecution. Not only are we clearly told, no, pray for peace, what's the word I'm looking for? It would be like, Lord, please bring more murders because we know that that makes some people more loving or it helps the church. You go, no, you don't pray for something wicked. That's sanctified common sense, isn't it? You don't pray for a bad thing. That's to pray for evil. Persecution ain't a picnic. And for those people who treat it rather glibly, like, well, you know, persecution comes, then I guess we'll just all go marching off to the gulag together. Well, I appreciate the heroism, but doing it is another thing. It's not fun. And we should not be praying for it. We should be praying for peace. So I think each of us makes it, we make our own calendar. We make our own schedule for the things that God does indeed lay on your heart. We pray for the things that God commands us to pray for with certain regularity. But I would then go beyond the prayer issue to the heart issue. If you're finding yourself really wrung out by this, chances, I wouldn't say definitively, but chances are it probably is revealing a need for a perspective check. Remember, this is all balance. This is balance. Don't think that these issues are not important. They are. But these are not the big things. God is desiring eternal things. God is desiring spiritual things for you. And so maybe, just maybe, if you find yourself just, we've got to win this thing. We got to find the votes, man. Those bags, they were added, and the water main break, and dead people are voting. We got to get to pull this thing out of the fire. It's probably an indicator you're putting too much hope in chariots and horses and political systems. I get it. The implications of a loss, they are big. They are substantial indeed. They could be historically bad. This could be the chapter that turns in the rise and fall of the greatest nation ever. But this is a nation that will come and go like all of them. Eventually, whatever nation is reigning at the end when Jesus does return, it's going to get burned up too. So it just gives us some perspective. And I would simply encourage all of us. I'm doing this exercise. I think you should too. How's my balance on politics and kingdom work? How's my balance, even political money and church money? How's my balance on speaking about political issues versus evangelizing? How's my balance in trusting that all is well in the political realm versus that all is well in the spiritual realm? Just take some time. This could be such a healthy thing for us to do. It really could, individually. Not so that we can do better at politics next time, but so that we can look more like Jesus Christ. So if it's causing you to just be pistol-whipped emotionally, take a time out and do some thinking about, I don't know about you, but my favorite subject, me. idea@wretched.org.
Okay, so on the back of that, Todd, Kyla from Los Angeles has a really good question. She wants to know, with so much wickedness in the government, how do we go about praying for the government with all this going on? What's the proper way for us to pray for the government?
Well, the government is a lot of people, so it depends on which people you have in mind. There's some good believers in government. I'm thinking of that fellow, Josh Howley? Is that his last name?
From Missouri.
From Missouri.
Yeah.
It's Missouri.
I'm sorry.
Yeah,
I apologize.
I've been there. It's Missouri.
I got you.
And he seems to be a born-again believer. I would have no reason to doubt that. And he's doing some good work. Pray for him. That's probably not going to be an imprecatory prayer. However, there are some genuinely evil people there. And you can pray for them as you see fit. I think if imprecatory prayers are going to be done, careful, and privately is wiser. Nevertheless, there are people that are nefarious, and they use politics to hurt people. And we can learn from the psalmist, hey, that ain't good. We want God to rescue the people who are being harmed by them. So I don't think that one prayer fits all. But if we had to say, if we were just going to offer up a prayer, so we include this line in our prayer for the church time on Sunday morning, what would you pray for? You just got one thing. What would it be? Now, time might say, Lord, during this particularly turbulent time, please, and then fill in the blank. But overall, I think if I were just going to pick one thing, it'd be to pray for peace. That these leaders make wise decisions so that we can go about our business. Why? So that we can share the gospel. And that is what Paul tells Timothy. Be praying for your leaders that we might live peaceful lives for the propagation of the gospel. Idea at wretched.org.
You want to go quick question?
No, I want it to be really long. All right, you weren't ready. Just admit it.
I wasn't ready, but I got the monitor. I got my paper ready. Matthew says,
nice try.
Todd, it's been 3 years, and I'm still in cage stage. What do I do?
I can answer that one.
Have your spouse throw away the key and remove you from the public.
That's right.
For your own sake. You know what? It's good that you recognize that cage stage is something you should get through. You will get through it. But please, 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 this is another opportunity to really, really consider an opportunity for growth. You recognize something deficient in your heart. You can still act like a jerk because now you get stuff better. All right. What is the point of getting stuff better? What is the point of assuming theological knowledge? If your theology does not translate into doxology, then you're doing it wrong. Study to learn about Jesus, not for the sake of showing everybody how bad they are at systematic theology, but so that you can love Jesus more. And if you move your theology from head to heart, you will quickly be sprung from cage stage. This is Wretched Radio.
It's another day and another episode of Wretched Radio. Thank you so much for joining us here today. And listen, Road Trip to Truth, it's finally here. That's right, Road Trip to Truth is hosted by Millennial John Ferbarez, the son of Mike Ferbarez, and these episodes tackle tough issues that millennials struggle with. Subjects like, why is there evil in the world? Is Jesus really God? What about the supposed errors in the Bible? Is there really only one way to heaven? And many, many more. You know, the third leading cause of death among millennials is suicide. They're depressed, they're anxious, suicidal, and lost. And Road Trip to Truth is here to help you understand how to witness to this generation. Together, we can reach more and more people who are in desperate need of hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Road Trip to Truth, just one more reason to support Wretched. Visit wretched.org/donate today or text Wretched to 44321. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Not that we normally quote Joseph Stalin on Wretched. Nevertheless, he rightly said the death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic. We have to be so careful that our Christian hearts don't grow cold when we hear the statistic that 1 million babies die every year from abortions. We need to remember that is one baby at a time. That is one mommy. That is one child. That is even one daddy.
My choice to become a mom and hear those little footsteps running down the hallway every morning is all because I had an ultrasound. It saved my life and hers.
Ultrasounds save lives, one baby at a time. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched for just $28 per ultrasound? Please help save one baby at a time. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, let's play a game called Would You Rather? And I'll go first. Would you rather watch Wretched TV or get eaten by sharks? That's exactly what I thought. After you finish taking a swim and saying hello to Jaws, head on over to wretched.org/TV to watch our full-length 30-minute Wretched TV program hosted by our very own freakishly tall host, Todd Vriel. While watching Wretched TV, you'll learn about topics ranging from social justice to false conversion to abortion, all the way to the subject of pneumatology. Wretched TV is perfect for anyone wanting to dive deep into their faith and also get a few laughs along the way. There's something for everyone and every age. The whole family is guaranteed to enjoy it. You can find us on Amazon Fire Stick, Truly, Amazon Prime, Roku, and by simply visiting wretched.org/TV. So grab some popcorn, find a comfy spot on the couch, and tune in for some Wretched TV. Visit wretched.org/TV. That's wretched.org/TV.
Attributes of God. God is merciful. While he does not permit evil to go unpunished, he withholds his justice for a time. Though God is storing up wrath for the day of judgment, every day we continue to live is evidence of God's mercy and another chance to repent and trust in Christ for salvation.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Like I said, 1 Timothy 2. This is Wretched Radio. Do you ever try? You just run through your brain like a Rolodex looking for that Bible verse. You think you've at least got the book. You're pretty certain about the chapter. And then it turns out you're... Sorry.
Wrong.
You weren't exactly right.
You weren't anywhere close.
I was in the right book. Okay. I'm in 1 Timothy. It's not 5. It's actually chapter 2.
Just the wrong address.
You want to pray for your government. This we know we should pray for. There are other things you can pray for, but here it is. Therefore, I exhort first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That is the prayer that I think we should all be praying for. Lord, please, whatever means you see fit, we'd like to live peaceably so that we can do what? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He connects the prayers that we're supposed to have for our leaders that we might have peace so that people can hear the gospel. Because when Paul wrote this to Timothy, he knew firsthand that there are wicked men and women who will shut down the propagation of the gospel. They will imprison, they will beat, they will stone people who preach the gospel. So Paul tells Timothy, pray that we can have peace so that we can preach the gospel. That would be a very good thing to be praying for right now. Here's a question. Gentlemen, hold on. We'll make this sound fancy. Hold on.
You be the judge.
All right. Question. You are going to represent the tens and tens of people listening to this year Wretched Radio program. Be honest.
My people.
And I will too. Since the election and all the consternation, the confusion, the uncertainty, the fear, have you prayed for the salvation of Joe Biden and Kamala Harris?
Yes. I have.
Okay, good on you. Jimmy?
No. Whew. I mean, I'm just being honest.
I haven't either.
My biggest prayer is, if in the event he does become the next president, no matter what, I continue to pray for our leadership.
Yeah.
Yeah, sorry.
You can keep talking all you want, because clearly you're more spiritual than Jimmy and I are. And there's no point in really making any effort to try to carry on. Because
sorry if I misrepresented
you're
the
better
tens
than
of thousands.
Well, I say good on you. And you know what? Maybe that's about right. So maybe a third. So there you go. This is as certain as a political poll right there. So 1/3 of the people have been praying for Kamala and for Joe Biden, and the rest of us have not. We should. Let's not forget, as evil as these two people are, and I'm sorry, with all due respect to the evangelical intelligentsia, these are evil people. They want to do bad. They don't want to do good. They might have somehow convinced themselves they do, but in reality, they do not. When they die, they are going to face the just judge of all the earth. They will meet face to face the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they are going to be silenced and condemned. And do you have any idea what their eternity will be like? They have helped contribute to the death of millions of babies. Now, there's blood on a lot of people's hands with the abortion industry, but theirs are not clean. What will it be like for them? Hmm. We need to remember this process. This is one of the most practical things that you can do for your marriage and your relationship with your family. I don't know if you've noticed this, but you live with a group of sinners, with probably the exception of one, yourself, because we tend to think that we don't do any of that in our house. And you've got sin abounding every place and people who do bad things to you. How do you get over it? Well, there's several means. You can forgive them because you have been forgiven much. What they do to you is a whisper compared to the shouting that you have done to God. And it should be easy for us to say, forgiven and forgotten, because I have been forgiven much. Now, what about for the person who has really scarred you. How do you deal with that? Family member or not? How do you deal with that? I believe this is inside. In fairness, this is inside of John 14 through 16. I wrote about it in Stressed Out, available at wretched.org, that Jesus talks about judgment and that it is an anxiety reliever for you, that God is going to crush your enemy. Your enemy, whoever has hurt you, will live eternity weeping and gnashing their teeth for the crimes that have been committed against you. Now, when you think on that, if that person doesn't repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ, who will have been bruised for them, this person is going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth. Weeping, not, this is such a bummer, man. Sobbing, weeping, grinding their teeth. Do you know what you go when you grind your teeth? Think of those old Westerns. Well, we're going to have to take that left leg, so put a stick in his mouth. Why? Because the pain is going to be so intense, they're going to grind their teeth. Now you ponder that, and God's going to work on your heart. He is going to move you from being perhaps angry, perhaps being vengeful, knowing that vengeance is the Lord's. He's going to deal with this. I don't need to. He's going to do a better job, more thorough than anything I could ever concoct in my noggin. And now you move past, okay, I don't need vengeance. Whoa, wait a second. This person is going to go through that. I think that I'd actually like that person to get saved. And you can actually grow from desiring vengeance to having a heart of compassion because you realize the eternity of the ungodly. That is how you can heal. And that is the very same principle that we should be bringing to politicians who are wicked and evil. They're going to die. This kingdom is temporal, and their little fiefdom most certainly is. And it is going to come crashing down on their head, and they will be ushered into eternity in the blink of an eye, where they will be judged by God himself, a consuming fire. We should be remembering that, even as we look to the future and go, it looks bleak, but my eternity looks splendid compared to theirs. Mm-hmm. Idea@wretched.org.
Well, we've kind of been talking a little bit about this today. Daniel has a really good question. Is it wrong for a Christian to flee persecution if they can, mainly for the sake of protecting their family?
Take a look at Paul. You bet he did sometimes. Other times he couldn't. I suspect he might have all the time. Lord, he was ushered out of a town in a basket so that he wouldn't get persecuted. It's okay to flee. There's nothing wrong with that. And it's not cowardly, by the way. Getting slaughtered is not something that we should go, well, cum se, cum sa. That's no big deal. Whatever. No, that's not natural. That's not right. There's nothing wrong with fleeing. There will be times, though, when we might not be given the option. And that was the case with Paul. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, though. Timothy, join me in my suffering. Get ready, Timothy. Join me. Be ready to participate in this. And it wasn't Paul's suffering. Why? Because Paul united. He joined his suffering to the suffering of Jesus. Do we really think that we should have the privilege of escaping what our master didn't? Do we really think that we are owed that? We join in the suffering of Timothy, who joined in the suffering of Paul, who joined in the suffering of Jesus. That's our connection. That's our ancestry. And we better be ready for it, because all signs are pointing in that direction. Idea@wretched.org.
This is from Anonymous. What should Christians do with the teaching, writings, and or sermons of those ministers who have fallen into or have been accused of sexual sin? Does their fall from grace negate or invalidate their research and or interpretation of Scripture?
Okay, so are we talking about past work?
Yes.
Okay, so they've somehow disqualified themselves from ministry, but they've got some good stuff. All right, could I phrase it like this? Can you still read their stuff? Can you still listen to their sermons? I think the answer to that question, it's going to be a Christian conscience issue. I think some people will be able to, because they want to glean from that person. Because remember, it also could depend too, have they repented rightly? Did they demonstrate, wow, they got caught in a snare and they tripped up, but they've repented? You can listen to the sermons of another believer. If the person didn't, I'd be more inclined, I wouldn't make it a law, but I'd be more inclined to just toss the stuff. Okay, hold on to it. Maybe they'll get saved. But to be reading the work, sometimes unbelievers can have good insights into theological issues. They can be gifted. Lots of people are good speakers. Lots of people can write great messages. And doesn't mean they were saved. So I think it's a conscience issue. And I think that if you can glean something cool, I'd probably be more inclined to just, you know, expand your territory, not in a Jabez kind of way, to find others that you're connecting to. But I most certainly wouldn't call it a sin, because I got to tell you, we have lost some good guys somewhat recently, and it still aches. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. The Biden campaign is using causes like women's safety as a Trojan horse to usher in a new era of internet censorship. Former Vice President Joe Biden has said that he plans to convene a task force to create best practices for containing online harassment, which disproportionately affects women and young people. The Biden campaign website declared that if he gains the presidency, his administration will shine a light on the online harassment, stalking, and abuse that is now a too frequent reality for Americans, particularly young people and women. Several experts have said that they eagerly anticipate a new wave of censorship to wipe out political enemies. The Biden-Harris campaign website explained that the task force will combine the power of many elite institutions if he wins the presidency, including federal agencies, state leaders, advocates, law enforcement, and technology experts. The goal of the experts, according to the campaign website, is to study rampant online sexual harassment, stalking, and threats, including deep fakes and the connection between this harassment, mass shootings, extremism, and violence against women. Massachusetts State Representative Claire Cronin has filed an amendment to the state budget that would enshrine as law the ability to abort a full-term fetus up until the moment of birth. Cronin and her fellow Democrats, who hold staggering majorities in both the state House of Representatives and the state Senate, are attempting to pass the controversial legislation after seeing Amy Coney Barrett confirmed to the Supreme Court in October. The pro-life Massachusetts Citizens for Life object, obviously, to the parliamentary move to shortchange the legislative process and enact such a provocative law. Despite overwhelming support by Democratic lawmakers, a poll conducted by the Susan B. Anthony List in 2019 revealed that 62% of Massachusetts citizens opposed legalizing late-term abortions. Should lawmakers pass the amendment as expected, Republican Governor Charlie Baker has indicated that he might veto it as unnecessary. 9 other states currently have laws that would allow abortion up until the moment of birth, including New York, New Jersey, Colorado, Oregon, New Mexico, Vermont, New Hampshire, Rhode Island, and Alaska. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. Acts is the second volume of the Gospel according to Luke. It begins with the ascension of Christ and covers the first 30 years of the early church. Acts is about the sovereignty of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the word as early Christians seek to spread the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh boy, this is Wretched Radio. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Gentlemen, before you get to the mailbag,
you have a question for us?
Says, yeah, I do have a question. See if you can guess. Of the people who participated in a study, what percentage of people never read their Bible on their own or read it once or twice a year, indicating there's some severe spiritual rot going on? So in America, the percentage of people never read it outside of church or only read it once or twice a year.
80%.
Uh-huh. Jimmy?
I would say, probably, if they're being honest, 90%.
Well, Jimmy, you win both showcases because you're closer. 96.4%. Wow. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
What happened to America? I don't know why everybody's acting so wonky. Well, when you become untethered from God's word, that's bound to happen. Wow. 96.4% never touch God's holy book. And how many of those people, if you ask them, so if God could do anything to show you that he's real, what would it be? Oh, yeah. Yeah. If he could just appear to me and tell me, or if he could give me a sign, you got something better. You've got a more sure word. You've got the Bible, which is way more powerful than seeing a miracle. And yet people don't touch the very book that could bring them life. Mm. What a shock.
I'm judging them.
And we wonder why our world is kafritz. It has to be. The world doesn't work, not because it's reading the Bible. The world doesn't work because it can't work when you don't read the Bible. It can't. It just can't. To a degree, you can slide because you've got some inner light, if you will, that helps you to understand God exists. I've got a conscience, but it can never be fully illuminated. That's why the world is dark, because their minds are darkened. And we scratch our heads and then we wonder, well, what's going on here? Well, that statistic identifies the problem. And it also reminds us that if we are being consternated about other affairs of men, this is the one that we should be most concerned about. Right there. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Gentlemen, what is in the mailbag?
All right. John has a question. He wants to follow up on a question you answered last week from Becca. Uh-huh. If you remember, Becca asked if she should have a third child with her unsaved husband.
Right.
Right. So John wants to know, should a saved woman still submit to her unsaved husband?
Oh, yes. Absolutely. That's actually quite clear. 1 Corinthians 7 would be a great place to go. And scoot to 1 Peter, is it 2 or 3? It's either at the very end of 2 or the beginning of 3. But absolutely, that you might win him without saying a word. And then we're even given an illustration. Peter identifies Abraham, Sarah, women of old who would do that. It's a powerful thing. It is a testimony that speaks without saying a word, which is what Peter says. Now, that doesn't get you off the hook from ever sharing your faith, but it makes it very, very clear. We still submit. We have our roles. And furthermore, this is connected to God's natural order. This is, again, your house won't work if you don't submit. It won't work. It can't work because that's the way God made it to work. And so any other effort, any other contrivance will be the square peg in a round hole. It can't. So Peter and Paul encourages us, yes, submit to one another. Wives, submit to husbands, even if they're not saved. Is that easy? Not a chance. One caveat, if you don't mind, if he commands you to sin, desires you to sin, that obviously you then obey your God and not man. Idea@wretched.org.
All right, Michaela here, very young lady, is dating a godly young man, and they're discussing marriage probably within the next year. Her parents have grown her up and taught her about God's calling for young women. And she's worried, though, that he's ready for marriage and she is not. And she doesn't want to hold things up, move too fast, but she also doesn't want to burden him. You know, she wants to help and support as a godly wife should. How should she approach the situation?
With others.
Yeah.
That's all. With others. This is gonna hurt, Michaela. Mom and dad can be helpful. His mom and dad can be helpful. Believe me, nobody is going to be upset. Nobody, I promise you, nobody's going to be upset. If you actually sat all parties down, this young man, say his parents, hopefully they're involved in his life, and your parents, and said, all right, we all know where this is at. We seem to be compatible in many, many ways. He appears to be ready for marriage. I'm concerned that I'm not mature enough, or I'm not ready, or I'm not equipped at this point. And so I don't want to wreck anything, and I don't want to hurt him. Help. How dare you, young lady? What's the matter with out of our house? Nobody's going to be upset with you. They will love you, and they will actually respect you for your honesty. And then you can talk about it together. And there is a balance here. I would not do you a favor, especially with so little information, to say, hey, you know, you don't need to be, nobody's ever perfectly ready for marriage, so just go ahead. No, that's not wisdom either. there might be some things that you do need to grow in before you really are ready to cohabitate with your spouse. This is an intimate linking we're talking about. This is a one flesh union that the Bible describes. So there could be some things, having said that, I think too often, though, we have a tendency to think that everything needs to be perfect or every box needs to be checked. That too is a ditch. There's the, remember, balance, balance, balance here. The ditch of, well, I don't have a good job. I haven't finished my education. We don't know for sure. He might be taking a job in Pittsburgh. Don't wait, because there will always be something. I just read a report. They were talking about marriage. And I think we maybe shared this just yesterday, that there was a report that marriages are going way, way down. And one of the parts of the article that I didn't bring up, which I found amusing, they talked about the marriage divide. In this country, we're going to continue to see a marriage divide because, you see, it's those people who are educated and upwardly mobile who tend to get married more, and poor people don't. So another way that apparently people are being oppressors and the deck is stacked. And I thought, hold on just a second. So why is it? Let's just say, here's the data, that people who are upwardly mobile or more educated tend to get married and stay married longer. Yeah? I mean, the numbers have to break some way, and you can sociologically or psychologically try to dive into that if you choose to, but it doesn't matter. Here's what the Bible says. Get married, and I've got to tell you, I cannot see any reason why, if you will, poor and uneducated folks can't get married. They used to, and it was good. You bring two incomes together, two adults together in one domicile, that helps. That doesn't hurt you financially. That helps you financially. So the commentary in this particular article was, see, that's just another way that rich people are oppressing the poor people. No, it's a decision to make. Marriage is good. And my encouragement in general is to rush toward it as fast as you can. Get yourself ready. Start your 15. Start preparing now. Start getting your head into the marriage game. Start thinking, all right, how would a godly husband act? How would a godly young lady act in this situation? I'm going to start behaving like that now. Because I even if I'm having to just really push myself toward that, you're going to become that increasingly. And you want to be that. So you're ready to go. The sooner, the better. But before you do, you're always wise to get your parents' counsel. You really, really are. You know, even as I say that, gentlemen, I can just hear people going, oh, get parents involved. What is this, like the 1700th century or something?
I know way more than my parents.
Yeah, I know that's the feeling.
Yeah.
I know that our culture thinks that's absolutely stupid. I think it's absolutely unwise to not get parents involved. Now, I get it. Sometimes there's some bad parents. I understand. But overall, your parents do know stuff. Now, having said that, mom and dad, be careful. And not every girl, not every boy that comes courting is going to be up to your standard. But they shouldn't be as mature as you, because if they are, then you're probably not. So don't set the bar too high. Don't set it too low. But don't make it impossible. Did you see the way that he holds his fork? Clearly, he was raised in a barn. We can't bring that into our home.
That was my wife's parents.
Hold on. But wait a second, though. I'm confused. I thought you actually were raised in a barn. Am I wrong about that, Mike?
Basically, yeah.
Okay, so their observation was correct, proving my point. Parents are always right.
And not just parents. My church family, we spent a lot of time around married couples who had been married for many, many years, and they had a lot of wisdom to impart to us as young
and
believers.
They can observe you and help you and pull you aside and talk to you and get you ready and point out things where you need some fixing. Mom and dad, try to be the support and the encourager. Don't make it an impossible task for somebody to marry your beloved child. Believe me, I fully get it. Be wise and help them. Not because, remember, I mean, cliche, but you know, you're not going to be living with that person, okay? Your child is, so don't forget about their opinion, too. This is Wretched Radio. No doubt many of your kitchen table conversations have involved health insurance. Mrs. Friel and I used to talk about it a lot, but not since we joined MediShare, Biblical Health Sharing. Over 400,000 Christians sharing each other's medical expenses so far to the tune of $4 billion. You can be confident they can handle your medical bills too. An average family through MediShare will save approximately $500 per month, and you'll be able to sleep at night. And right now, they're waiving their application fee during the month of November, which just might be open enrollment time for you. Please, maybe it's time for you to reconsider how you protect yourself and family. To learn more about MediShare, visit MediShare.com/wretched, MediShare.com/wretched, or call, they're nice folks, 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
It's here. It's here. Road Trip to Truth is finally here. We know you've been waiting patiently, but it is finally here. Join host John Ferbarez on his journey to find answers on the topics of evolution, depression, the reliability of the Bible, the existence of God, and of course, truth itself. Not only can you purchase the 13 full-length episode show, you can also purchase the Bible study course, perfect for middle schoolers through adults. Don't believe us? Maybe you'll take 10 Challey's word for it. He says, quote, "For too long, too much of the material prepared for young folk has been insultingly shallow and embarrassingly trite. What makes it even worse is that many young people are crying out for solid content while their youth leaders serve them nonsense. I'm thankful that Road Trip to Truth unashamedly and effectively deals with real, meaty, life-changing truths of the Christian faith." So visit roadtriptotruth.org and get your copies. That's roadtriptotruth.org.
And now a message from our dear brother Paul Marty of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Bible Clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. Just in case it isn't difficult enough to do ministry in poor Eastern Europe.
2020 has been a challenging year for all of us, and especially hard for the vulnerable kids and families that Tomorrow Club serve. But support from the Wretched audience has enabled us to continue to bring a message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the forsaken places we serve. Thank you so much.
If you are a Tomorrow Club supporter, I echo his gratitude. If you are not, would you please consider becoming a Tomorrow Club supporter? You can sponsor your own kids club in Eastern Europe so efficiently. Just $30 per month to disciple 30 kids. Learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1620. Pilgrims coming to America sign the Mayflower Compact and commit themselves to seek the public good, uphold group solidarity, and forsake self-seeking. The Pilgrims' influence helped to create the religious freedoms enjoyed today in the United States. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's see if I can win the bet with myself. This is Wretched Radio, because to bet with somebody else, that would be a S-I-N. Here's my bet. I am going to now test my theory. Here's my premise. Gentlemen, plug your ears just for a moment.
Okay.
My belief is this. There has never been a man or woman who's been married for a long time who would utter this sentence. "Wow, I wish I had waited longer to get married." I'll bet those words have never been uttered. Gentlemen, I just discovered that all y'all got married at what is considered an early age these days.
Yes.
I think the average age of marriage now is 47, 48, something like that.
Really?
Just, pushing it way off. Way. Google it. It's pushing 30. Never, and maybe even longer than that. At any rate, Mike, you got married when you were?
20, and my wife was 19.
Jimmy Jam?
Same exact thing.
All right. Do you wish you had waited?
No.
No.
No, you don't.
Because that means now my kids will be out of the house way earlier.
I see. Well, that's one view of it. I was thinking the perspective is that it's anybody who's married, they look back and it's like, what was I waiting for? I was a fool. I shouldn't have waited that long. Here's another one. I can't tell you when to have kids, but I wish we had started having kids earlier, not later. You know why? Because I'd like to see lots of grandkids sooner than later.
True.
Because then I get more babies, and I do like babies. So if you're pondering following the trend of waiting to get married and have kids, I'm telling you, I just do not know of anybody who wishes that they had prolonged it. And I know this was some of the stuff that we said. Because I should be able to do the math, 26, 27, something like that before I got married. And we talked about, well, before we have kids, you know, there's stuff we need to do. We need to get the house established. And because, you know, we need a bigger house. Because if we're going to have kids, you need to have more bedrooms for the kids. You need to have a backyard for the kids. Obviously, you wait to have an image bearer of God. Because without a backyard, I mean, wow, what foolishness. That's how we talked. And looking back, I'm just telling you. Now, I wouldn't trade my current kids for any other kids because that would kind of come with the package. But the point is, make it snappy. You'll be glad you did. And send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
Let's stay on this marriage theme.
Oh, good.
Kyle is asked, he says he's been dating for 4 months, an exceptionally godly woman who he fully intends to marry someday. And with that in mind, he wants to know, what are some examples of issues that they should be talking through beforehand?
One, salvation. Mm-hmm. Make sure the other one is saved. How do you do that? Local church. They come from a church, right? If not, careful. I'm not saying not, but just be careful. Use the local church. How's about that person's family? Do they attest? Yep, this is a believer. Second thing that I would do, theology. And I'm talking this order. Salvation, because if they're not saved, you're sinning by even pursuing it. And I get it. Well, I think they're close to getting saved. Well, until they are, you're actually telling that person Jesus is not the centerpiece of your life, that you're willing to continue to pursue marriage with somebody that the Bible says you shouldn't pursue marriage with. You're undermining your own testimony. That means you'll have to figure out a way to take a time out until that does happen. But don't keep pursuing until it does, because you are pursuing foolishness. Believe me, you are pursuing something unwise. So salvation first, theology second. Get the big stuff worked out. You can have unity as two people with different denominational backgrounds, but you better get some of those distinctions figured out. How do I know? Because we have denominations. There's a reason that Lutherans and Baptists don't do church together, because it would be very difficult, if not impossible, to do church together. So the same thing is true in marriage. Get some of those theological wrinkles ironed out, or you are going to be really miserable. Third, now we can start talking about some of the stuff that the world is interested in. Compatibility. These are important. This is not unimportant, just not as important as salvation and theology. What about compatibility? What about personality things? Nobody's going to be perfect. There's going to be issues. But are they going to be things that you can learn to live with? Are they going to be things that you can patiently, lovingly help with in the sanctification process? Do you dig one another? Is there a romantic component there? Those are things that you consider. But after salvation and after theology, and again, just a shout out, start acting like you're married now. Stop being a teenage knucklehead today. Let the other kids do their childish things. Put them behind. Strive for maturity. I'm not making this up. Titus chapter 2, that young men, you're supposed to be acting like an older man. An older man is supposed to be even acting like an older man. Maturity is our game, not silliness. I'm not saying go ahead and play sports. I'm saying stop being a child, though. Start acting like a man. Start acting like a woman. Put childish things behind today. You say, but I'm only 12. Yeah, and I'm just trying to figure out where you're accepted from this principle in biblical Christianity. Grow up faster. Believe me, you want to be exceptional? That's the road. Besides, that's the biblical route. Idea at wretched.org. Idea at wretched.org.
Shifting gears to Derek here. He lives in Manitoba, Canada.
It's Canada.
Canada. And I believe he's got a question.
Canada.
Canada. Mm-hmm. Sorry.
It's like Kamala.
Southern twang. He says, literally all the churches within an hour drive are following COVID mandates religiously. And once again, our government is shutting down all gatherings, including religious gatherings. Could be us here soon. If literally all our local churches are failing at the level of leadership, is it all right for like-minded believers who understand the importance of gathering to go ahead and respectfully disobey our pastors and elders?
There's a couple of elements there. The one tweak that I might make to that is trust that all of these pastors aren't being weak. They're trying to wisely think it through. Now, I'm sure there are some that are. There are plenty that are. But let's not throw them all into that category, because I'm sure that there are some who are just trying to navigate their way through this without sinning. Now, having said that, I do believe that there are going to be some saints who can assemble together by saying, look, this is, in our estimation, we're not trying to be rebellious, but we're commanded to not forsake the assembling of the saints. And we are just feeling like right now the government has overstepped its authority. And we are going to wisely get together to not sin. And I think that there are going to be Christians who make that decision. John MacArthur and Grace Community Church made that decision. And for them, I say that's the exact right decision. For the church down the street, it might not be the exact right decision. Because there are simply going to be believers who have a difference of opinion about what this thing is. And I think that we need to allow each other that sort of grace. And I do believe that there are going to be different Christians who come to different conclusions. And I think that we can have some liberty in that as long as we do it with some charity. Idea at wretched.org.
All right. Here's one that really shifts gears from Daniel. He wants to know your opinion. Do you think that womanless beauty reviews are sinful for believers to participate in?
Wait. I'm sorry, a what?
A womanless beauty review. So it's where a gathering of men get together for a beauty contest and dresses women in this beauty contest.
Wait, now I just got confused. I was tracking, and then all of a sudden, my little brain went off track.
Yeah.
So these are... There's men.
There's men.
Yes. Gathered together.
Gathered yes. together. And it's usually for like some charity or something. They'll get together and they'll... assemble this beauty contest.
Churches do this all the time.
Really?
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Good. So it's a Christian question.
Well, yeah. So he wants to know if it's sinful for believers to participate.
No, I don't even get it yet.
Okay.
So wait a second. So guys are going to judge whom?
No. They're not judging. They are participating.
Let me
they
help
are,
you, Todd.
Okay.
Guys are dressed up like women.
Well, and being
judged.
Whatever. No. No. Now I don't need any more information.
Okay.
No. That's it. But it's just for fun, man. Lighten up.
Laughs and giggles and...
Oh, sure it is. Okay, and what do? You undermine your dignity.
Yeah.
First of all, we do have a biblical admonition, Leviticus style. You don't dress like a woman. Now, in general, that doesn't mean playing a game or something silly. But again, this is silliness. This is trivial, trite, and it's buying into the hands of our culture. I think that it falls under Ephesians 4, 28, 29, right in that neighborhood. Silly, coarse jesting. This is below us.
I think it sends the wrong message to our children
as well. It sends a very wrong message to our kids. It does the blurring of the lines. And a bigger issue that I think very few think about. Men, yo, act like men. Not like you don't have to wear the brawny lumberjack outfit and cut down a tree before walking into church, but be dignified. Dressing up like a goyle, it's good for Gilligan and the Skipper, but it is not good for the man of God. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.